We honor the Lord now by reading from His holy word. We read from it as it's recorded in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Luke 2, beginning to read at verse 21. Our text is found in verses 36, 37, and 38. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of Moses of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And here's our text. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So far we read from God's holy word. Those verses 36, 37, and 38 serve as our text tonight. We had been looking at these, Simeon and Anna, because they well explained the attitude of the believers of the Old Testament as they looked ahead and anticipated the coming of the Lord. But in reality, these incidences take place after Jesus was born. Remember that in verse 21, his naming and circumcision took place 1 week after he was born. And then in verse 22, we have a second thing that's accomplished, and that is the days of her purification. And that was 40 days, we saw, 40 days after his birth. So this was when they came to the temple for the first time in order to pay the price of redemption. Remember that we saw that every firstborn male of Israel was holy to the Lord, that is dedicated, devoted, belonging to Him. And they belonged to the Lord because He had spared their lives when the angel of death passed over all of the houses, every house in the land of Egypt. And those to whom God had given the sign of having the blood on their doorposts, their firstborn males were spared. Spared from the angel of death. But though they were spared from the angel of death, they now belong to God and were to be in service to Him. That remained the case even when, at Sinai, God decided to take the 13th tribe, the tribe of Levi, and take all the males from a month old and upward, and take them in place of all the firstborn males in the other 12 tribes who were 20 years old and up. And the number of the two was almost equal. But again, even though the males of Levi took the place of the firstborn males of the other tribes, there remained this rule and this law. Why didn't they circumcise the males right away when they were born? They waited a whole week so that the parents would never forget that that which they produced of themselves was someone who was cursed and damn worthy. And that it was only grace that removed and cut off the sins from them. Why go through this ritual? So that they would never forget that not only the firstborn males, but all of them truly belong to God. And had to live their lives as in His service. So that's the occasion that brings Joseph and Mary with their firstborn male child into the temple. There they meet Simeon. And there they meet Anna. Let's look at what the scriptures tell us about Anna as a person, as a prophetess, about her expectations and how she sees them fulfilled, and then how she responds when she sees her expectations fulfilled. So who she is? She's an old lady, approximately 105 years old. Very old. There were very, very few her age. She outlived her generation. She was rather lonely then. Married, about the time that they usually got married at that time, 15. Had a husband for 7 years only. Then he died, and she never remarried. 84 years she lived alone. And yet she wasn't alone. Her being a widow for that long, more than indicating the kind of life that she lived, one of loneliness, is more likely to indicate that it was a life of poverty The widows were those who were not able to support themselves. That's why Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain, because she had lost in the death of her son all means of support. It seems that Anna was also not only a widow, but also was barren, no child. She was of the tribe of Asher. That's interesting. One of the 10 that under Jeroboam left the rule of the line of David, but that she is one who still serves and fears the Lord would indicate, and that she's living in Jerusalem would indicate, that at some point in her generations, they left the region of Israel, of the 10 tribes, and that they moved south. It might have been when Jeroboam set up the 2 golden calves. It might have been when Hezekiah called for the faithful among the 10 tribes to come down for the great Passover feast that he instituted. Or it might have been at any other time. But their faith of their generations is what we see in Anna. So she, with her generations, wanted to serve the Lord. And they knew that the place that they had to do that was at Jerusalem, where God made his presence known in the temple. Her father's name is Phanuel. Just like the name of the river where Jacob wrestled with God, Peniel, another form of the same word. And it means the face of God. The face of God. An indication of the faith that existed in their generations, that they took names that indicated their relationship to God. Anna, is a version of the word grace. And that parents would name their child very deliberately Grace. That a father whose name was the face of God would name his child Grace indicates that the faith that God alone gives was alive in those generations. That they would be aware of what it is that grace means. The undeserved but ever-present love of God. The awareness that it's only grace and nothing but grace that gives us any reason to hope or to have continued faith as we live in the midst of this world and in the midst of this body of flesh. She evidences the reality of that name, Grace, by what we call her devotion to God. She served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. Whenever there was an activity of worship performed in the temple, this old lady was there. There were usual fasts that took place twice a week. That's why the fasting. There were the normal feasts. There was the normal sacrifices every day, morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. It doesn't mean that she was there 24/7, but it means that whenever there was an activity of worship, she lived close enough nearby. She deliberately chose to live close enough nearby in order to be present for those acts of worship for God. There was where God was present. That's why when her generations left Israel, then we read that those who did leave the ten tribes and moved and immigrated down into Judea to be a part of the kingdom of David were doing something that was a tremendous activity of faith. And we may believe that that's what motivated Anna. God had parceled out all the land of Canaan. By lot had given it to them and their families. Those people then who left their inheritance in the land of Canaan in order to dwell in Judah chose that because there was something in the picture presence of God in the temple that was of such importance to them that they were willing to leave their investments, their properties, their monies. They were willing to sacrifice that in order to be able to have the presence of God near them. Remember that at that time, there was only one place in all the world where God was worshipped, where sacrifices were made, where the forgiveness of sins was mentioned, where the priests were present to pray. Sure, when they came back from Babylon, they established synagogues in all the cities where at least 10 Jews, 10 heads of families lived. But those were places only where they taught the law. They didn't have the sacrifices. They didn't see the pictures of forgiveness and righteousness being given to them. But in Jerusalem, that she would be at the temple for all those times of spiritual and religious devotion means that she purposefully chose to live nearby, just as her generations before had chosen to live nearby. In the presence of God, the picture presence, he's in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And remember, she wasn't of the tribe of Levi and she wasn't a priest, so that she could go into the holy place even. She was not even allowed into the court that surrounded the court of the men that surrounded the temple. She had to be in the outer court, the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles, on the outside of that. That's the closest that she could come. But she came as deliberately and purposefully as close as she could to where God was. The only place in all the world was right there. And she learned. She learned as much as what she could. A woman, a female, not normally taught in the schools of the prophets, not taught in the synagogues, but she learned as much as she could from her parents, from her grandparents. Through oral tradition, she learned of what God had promised and what God had taught. She's identified as a prophetess. Now, prophets, the way we usually think of prophets is that they foretell an event. Say ahead of time something that's going to take place. But it's more likely, and it's more common, that we understand prophets not to be foretellers, but let's use a turn of phrase, forth tellers. They spoke forth the word of God. That's normally what prophets did. And as a prophetess, that's what Anna did. She didn't go about predicting the future. Instead, she took what she knew. And she established that which she knew very clearly in her own mind. Her faith attached itself to that which she knew of what God had promised. So she took the promises of God. God had made promises to Adam and to Eve. God had made promises to Abraham. Your seed. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Your seed, your spiritual seed, shall be as many as the stars of the heavens. God made promises to David. Your son shall sit upon his throne forever. Anna, gathering the knowledge that she had of the word of God as it had been communicated to God's people in the past, took it, meditated upon it, learned it, knew it, and then was so well known that when anybody wanted to know whether this was true, they didn't have concordances. They went to the prophets or to the prophetesses. Not an unusual activity, a very normal thing. They would say, well, I don't know the answer to this question that arose in our family. Who would know? How can we get an answer? Hey, there's that old lady. Others have found answers from her. Anna was a prophetess. She gave answers, but along with those answers, she took opportunity, as her own faith was there. There is going to come one, promised by God, who is a redeemer. A redeemer. She, as well as the others, looked for redemption in Israel. Job lived at the time of Abraham. He looked for a redeemer. He knew in the midst of his great illness and distress and trial that his redeemer lived. A redeemer was a near kinsman, a relative, who would be willing to pay off the tremendous debt that a family member would get themselves into. Embarrassing debt, make any difference what kind of a debt it was, but the Redeemer was a person who was of the near relative who would go in and he would accept the responsibility and pay off that debt. Ruth had her Redeemer. Job knew his Redeemer lived. Anna was looking for one who would redeem Israel, whose very name indicates by the promise of God that there is to come one who will pay off this huge debt. Now, they were inclined, first of all, to look at it as a national debt. They were under the dominion of Rome. They wanted to be free. They wanted to be their own nation. But the more godly, like an Anna, said, this poverty that is ours nationally is a picture of the tremendous poverty that is ours as a nation and as a church spiritually. We need someone to redeem us from the bondage of sin. We need someone who is able to take us out of this bondage, this dominion of the serpent. Anna knew the promises about that Redeemer. And the picture presence of God in the temple made her assured that though year after year after year for herself had passed by, and for Israel for sure, God was faithful. I marvel, and I think we have to stop and marvel. From Abraham until Israel, until now, is approximately 2,000 years of biblical history. 2,000 years. They waited. 4,000 years since the promise was first given to Eve and to Adam. She lived 105 and was waiting and waiting and waiting. Sometimes, children, sometimes you think you got to wait a minute for your parents? 15 minutes maybe? An hour maybe? She waited 84 years since the death of her husband. 84 years. Faith is the only thing that kept her. She didn't do these acts of devotion at the temple because she believed that by doing them she would earn her salvation and earn her Redeemer. No, she did these acts of devotion in thanks. Because you've got to remember that when she went to the temple, it wasn't that she could walk in there and she saw this beautiful, beautiful building with all of the spiritual implications of it clearly. No. She walked into the court of the temple and she saw the very same thing that Jesus did. It was loud and noisy. There weren't acts of devotion on the part of all the other people or many of the other people that were there. The money changers were there. The buyers and the sellers. And that selling, that was done by the Levites. The ones who were supposed to be dedicated and devoted to the worship of God. They were there to make their dollars and in the service of the high priest. She had to look past all of that. She had to look past the legalistic Pharisees who made it to be taught that you did these things of devotion in order to be saved and in order to be looked at well in the nation. She went to that temple and performed those acts of devotion, overlooking all of the noise made by the rationalistic and worldly Sadducees who said there is no resurrection and there are no angels and there is no spiritual realm. And that's where the spiritual reins, the reins of the church were held in the hands of those Pharisees and Sadducees. She performed all those acts of devotion, looking for redemption in Israel because she knew the promises of God. But she did it as a prophetess. And that meant that the spiritual level in Israel and in Jerusalem, in the heart of the nation of God, was extremely low. Because you didn't have women as prophets unless there were no men or very, very few men who were willing or able to be able to hold that position. And then when she did the acts of devotion, as she performed them, she had to fight against something in herself that she saw so prevalent for everybody else or for many of the others who did it. Where we do this as a mere act of formality, let's get it over with, let's do it, and let's go home and do our own thing. We just got to do it. Bear with it for a bit. Grit your teeth. Get out of here as soon as we can. Or we'll put on our pious faces. We'll dress the right way. We'll go to church. And we can go home and say, we're better than others. We did it. But what was her name? Anna. Grace. It's not activities. It's not actions. It's not my fastings and it's not my prayers. I'm saved by grace. God's great, powerful, but undeserved love. And that's the only thing that saves a wretch like me. And so I perform the fastings and I do the prayers out of a heart that's moved by gratitude, that's longing to be able to see God fulfill His promises. He's made them. He's made those promises. He said He would be with us. He said He would give the seed of the woman. He said He would give the son of Abraham. He said He would give the son of David. Come, come. We don't read that she ever held the baby like Simeon did. But we may believe that she knew Simeon well. And when she came in that instant and she saw him holding this little baby taken out of the arms of that young mother, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Then she saw all that she needed to see. That faith that had been so expecting, so watching, so waiting, seized that truth. Now, what did she see? She saw a month and a half old baby. That's all she saw with her physical eyes. A tiny little baby. But one who was identified by her friend, her spiritual friend, as the salvation. She identified him as the Redeemer. Now think of what her faith had to leap over to get to that truth. The one that she identifies as the Redeemer is at that very moment being brought, needing redemption. He was the firstborn male. He needed to be redeemed. So the Redeemer was identifying himself as someone who needed to be paid for, who came as someone who was indebted, and he needed redemption. He needed a price that he couldn't afford paid for him. But her faith saw in that little baby the fulfillment of all of God's promises. She saw the reality. Now, what had helped her was this, and let's be aware of that. Given how she was constantly present in the temple, we may believe that a year and, well, let's say 15 months, maybe 16 months before this date, she was there when Zacharias had his vision. And he came out and he was dumb. And he could not give the blessing that the faithful came to receive. Don't think that didn't mean something. It might be possible also that though he left to go to his home, the news that that aged priest and his wife were expecting. A month and a half before this, Bethlehem isn't located that far away. And the faithful, just as it's true now, and just as it will be when Antichrist rules, the faithful communicated very well with each other. And the ones that the shepherds, those young boys, spoke to, that Anna knew about them. The Word, remember, that's how the shepherds talked about it. Let us see the Word that has come to pass. The Word they heard from the angels. The Word they heard of the Savior. The Word that those shepherds saw. And again, faith jumped over what sight saw in a manger. Now, Anna, her expectation that those promises of God were almost to be fulfilled was growing. Her expectation was higher and higher in these events. But again, to wait for 15, 16 months, to wait another month and a half, we look at those numbers and a piece of cake. No. It took nothing but faith. The same faith that you and I must have. Now we look back. He came. He died. And he rose. He isn't one who needed redemption. He is the one who needed redemption because he had to identify himself with us in all things. And he did. And then he bore our sins on the cross. And he arose. And we know that he sits enthroned in glory bright. But we know that a time is coming that he must return for the final redemption of God's people. And we have to be waiting and watching. The language of the scriptures is watch and pray, watch and pray, fast and pray, watch and pray. She fasted and prayed. We watch and pray. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and principalities and powers. So what are the three things that we must do according to Ephesians chapter 6? One, we put on the whole armor of God. Put on the reality of the salvation that is earned for us in Jesus Christ is summarized with the helmet of salvation. And now, no period in Ephesians 6, but the same thought. Put on the whole armor of God and pray always. Watching. Watching. Watch the signs. Watch the events. And that's how Anna, with Simeon and the others of that day, were communicating. Who did she know who to go to? When she saw that instant, she first praised God. Now, God is always worthy of praise, always. But when he fulfills his promises, then especially. And so Anna, just like Simeon, the first thing he does is he praises God. So us. Sure, we have to praise God always, but there are moments when our praise and our devotion for him is a higher pitch, as it ought to be, in gratitude for what God has told us and taught us. There's the nature of sermons. There's the nature of devotions that we read. There's the nature of the meditations of our mind on the truths of God's Word. That there are moments in the courses of our days on this life that we praise Him. She praised Him. And then she had to tell everybody else. And she told as many as she could of those who she knew were waiting for the redemption in Jerusalem. She let them know, all those saints that she could in Jerusalem. There she is, tottering around, 105 years old. I want to tell you, God has fulfilled His promise. Well, that's the message of the gospel, and that's the declaration that we make today too. Your Redeemer lives. He sits and reigns in glory bright. Know it. Know it in the trials. Know it when you're tempted, and you know you're being tempted. Know it in your joys. How to express your joy properly. Your Redeemer lives. Praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Our Lord and God, we thank Thee for Anna, but we carry her name with us, we the recipients of grace. We love that name. Servants redeemed. To Thee be the glory and the thanks and the praise now and forever. Make us sincere. Keep us from the sin of formality. Keep us from thinking that by doing certain things in a legalistic way, that's enough. Make our devotion to be sincere. A matter of our hearts. Expressing gratitude. In praise to Thee, our God and Father. For Jesus' sake, amen.